Thanks, Greg. Greg's one of our elders, and we're grateful for each of them as they seek to shepherd our church, one another, in Christ. You know, church, spring is coming. Do you guys believe me? May not be a believable statement right now. There's actually something refreshing about being out there in the wilderness alone. If any of you enjoy that sort of thing, I do. The fresh air, the quiet sounds of nature, being immersed in God's creation. But it's a totally different experience when being alone happens to you. It's the idea of having a little time alone versus living life alone, being lonely. I remember a time years ago when my wife was going through a really difficult season of life. She felt alone, really, really alone. Not only did she have to put up with me, but she was learning the ropes of homeschooling four little boys, a few of whom were in diapers at the time, so this was years ago. At the very same time, she was confronted with some past hurts and wounds in her life that she hadn't processed yet. And so there were many days that Sarah and I, we just sat on the couch and we just cried together. We mourned, we grieved. But at that time, God sent a dear, sweet friend named Jeannie. Jeannie was close to our parents' age, and she'd call and text. She'd come over and spend time just listening, sometimes just sitting on the couch with Sarah for hours, crying, praying, pointing us back to Christ. She would say things like, I know that feels that way right now, but Jesus says in his word. And just that pointing was so helpful. It was so vital and important in that season of life in particular. Jeannie, she was God's gift of grace to Sarah at a time when she felt most alone. And so I have to ask you today, have you ever walked through a season of loneliness in your life? Maybe you're in a season of loneliness now. It's the widow who lost a spouse. It's the devastated parent who lost a child. It's the phone call that you get in the middle of the night, and the voice on the other end says, there's been an accident. Although some of us may enjoy a few hours or even a few days by ourselves, that alone time, none of us want to encounter loneliness. Church, today we're actually going to continue looking at the story that we started looking at last week in the book of Ruth. It's a story of being alone. It's a story of a family that instead of trusting God in the midst of hardship, they decided to go their own way. What they did is they traded the promised land that God had so graciously given them of Bethlehem for this foreign land of Moab, which was actually known as an enemy of God. And so while they were there, Naomi's husband, he died. Her sons, they got married to Moabite women, but then her sons, they tragically died. And so it became very clear that God's judgment was upon this family. And this is where we're going to pick up the story today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 1. We'll look starting at verse 6 today. We'll have the words on the screen as well. Always love it when you can follow along as well. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, this is Ruth, see your sister, or Naomi, see your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But then Ruth responds to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. There's a lot of stuff going on here in the text today. But I'd like to look at three promises that we can see here in the text, and we'll talk about these promises, these three promises, and then we're going to talk about how they lead us to actually respond, and that'll be kind of our application today. So what are the three promises that we'll talk about? First is that God visits with grace. God visits with grace. Look back at verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had, what? Visited his people and given them food. And so here we see that even though a famine struck the land, God, he had graciously looked after his people, even in the midst of the hardship they were going through. The famine, though, has dissipated, and the text says the Lord had visited his people. And so we know God's attention to his people is gracious because he gave them food. We know that. And so we see that God is intimately involved in the lives of those who follow him in very practical ways. These practical ways aren't above God. This is God's gracious intervention. His visiting presence, it comforts them. And God does what he regularly does in Scripture. He provides through his presence. He says, come to me and I'll provide for you. In Psalm 145, Ruth's great-grandson, King David, he writes this, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so time and time again, God, he graciously, we don't deserve it, but he graciously provides for his people through his very presence, his being with us, his working in and through our lives. And in fact, God visiting his people and giving them food in Ruth 1 is actually a foretaste of how God would visit us. Jesus, he came into this very world to visit us in our affliction. He did. According to the gospel, each of us are afflicted with sin. We're trapped in our own sin, our own personal sin. We're weak and wounded, we're sick, we're sore, and Jesus has come to our rescue. We're the orphan whom God adopts. We're the widowed, but Jesus has come to be our bridegroom. Church, we're the strangers in the foreign land, but God makes us citizens of heaven through Jesus Christ. We're the hungry, but God, he provides eternal bread. We're thirsty, and God, he gives us living water. And so we must see the manner in which God has visited us. He visits us with grace. Grace means undeserved love, undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. And now, as a people who have been visited by the grace of God, you know what we're called to do? We're called to go. We're called to go out of this place today. Go and visit others with that same grace that God has visited us with. That glorious grace. And so when you go to the workplace and you go to the store and you go back to your family and you go to your community and you run into somebody that you have a conversation with, visit them with the grace of God. Because God has first visited you. This is the first promise. God visits us with grace. The second promise I want you to see is that God remembers his people. As we continue looking at verse 6, we see the phrase again, the Lord visited who? His people. He visited his people. Now, this language actually reflects God's covenantal relationship with his people. I'll take you to Exodus 6, verse 7, so you can see this. It says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so when Israel, God's people, went through slavery in Egypt, God didn't forget his people. They may have felt that way for a little while, maybe for a long while, but God didn't forget his people. And so as Israel's been through a famine here in this text, God, he doesn't forget his people. He remembers them. Now, from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, there's a central theme. It's not the only central theme, but there's a central theme that often people miss as they read through Scripture, and that is a theme of community. Our faith may be personal, but it's never individualistic. Our faith may be personal, but it's never individualistic. When we're saved by the grace of Christ, we're actually saved into a community. It's not just about us. That's not God-focused. When we're saved, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just about now I'm free and I can live the way that in the freedom of Christ, the way I've been called to live. Yes, that's true. But you're actually saved into community. We become part of a body. A body of which Christ is the head, and we're the body parts. And church, this is a beautifully glorious truth that we see throughout Scripture. You can see it all over the place in Scripture, and it has endless implications for our everyday lives. So because God remembers his people, we must embrace the gift of community. Because God remembers his people, we must embrace the gift of community. And so that's why, for example, baptism isn't something we go off and do in the middle of the woods somewhere all by ourselves. We don't do it on our own. We don't do baptisms in private, secluded locations. We do baptisms together, publicly proclaiming the good news of Christ's love applied to a person's life and transforming them. Baptism has nothing to do. It's not about the individual. It's about the good of the body. It's about the glory of God. It's similar with church membership. We've been talking about this because we started a church membership class. Some of you are part of that. I'm so grateful to get to know you through this class. Over the years, I've heard this question so many times. Why do I need to become a church member? I hear that question so often. It's a great question. Ask that question. If you don't know the answer, ask that question. But I'll tell you, many times my response is, my response to that question many times is, why wouldn't you? Right? Why wouldn't you? It's actually a gift to you. And in church membership, you're a gift to those in the church. See, church membership is saying, I'm now a part of the family. And I want to be pastored and cared for by the church. You know, when Greg came up here and he prayed for us, and when the elders meet and they pray for you guys and shepherd you guys, and we love you guys. Church membership is saying, I want to be pastored. And it's not perfectly, but I want to be part of that. I want to be cared for by the church body. I want to publicly define my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ by expressing committed love to them. I want them to know that I've got their back, that I'm praying for them, that I love them. That's what church membership is. And it's a reflection of God's relationship with us. See, God doesn't forget his people. He remembers them. And God, he shares this gift of grace with us by giving us community with one another. And that community is called the church. Remember the truth that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 10? Put it on the screen here. Once you were not a people, that's who we were before. Once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, can you imagine, can you think back to before you received the mercy of God? You were there. I was there. Once you had not received mercy, but listen, church, but now you have received mercy. Changes everything. God remembers his people. Now, another promise we see in the text here in Ruth chapter 1, God's blessing is faithful love. God's blessing is faithful love. Look back at verses 8 and 9. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now here, what Naomi's doing is she's formally freeing Orpah and Ruth from any future responsibility toward her. She's saying, go. Furthermore, Naomi asked the Lord to bless Orpah and Ruth. And honestly, that's kind of surprising because she's asking God to bless them in Moab. If you remember, this is the land of not God's people. But regardless, Naomi, she's seeking God's loyalty and kindness and compassion for Orpah and Ruth. And so although Naomi has a generous posture toward her daughters-in-law, she's actually in a depressed state of mind. She's still dealing with the wounds and the hurts from the past. And so she's in some ways driven by guilt that she's abandoned the promised land for Moab because of her poor decisions in the past and the hardships that she's been through. She doesn't expect much from God, but there's a little bit of obedience, like, I need to do this. And so she seems to convey this attitude of wanting the best for these ladies, but at the same time, she's got this bleak outlook on the future. But even though this appears to be the case with Naomi's heart, I want to dig a little bit deeper into what Naomi's blessing is really saying. If you look at the word kindly in the Hebrew, it actually refers to God's faithful love. This is a beautiful thing. It speaks of God's loyalty, faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. And so even though Naomi's conflicted in her heart, she genuinely wants God's best for Orpah and Ruth. And so despite her inability to provide for these ladies, Naomi believes that God is kind and that in his power and grace, that they actually extend beyond the borders of the promised land. This is important. Naomi trusts that God can and will provide the best blessings to her daughters-in-law, even though they're in a foreign land, even though they're not in the promised land. And so what I want you to see here, church, is that God's blessing is faithful love. This is who God is. This is what God does. He is faithful love. He blesses with faithful love. His faithful love extends beyond racial, geographical, and political borders. And that's how in Christ we love people who have very different views than us on things. His faithful love is present and active among his people, those who trust in him. And so, church, if you're alone, if you're lonely, if life's hit you from the backside, remember God visits with grace. God remembers his people. God blesses with faithful love. These are the promises that this text points us to, and these are promises we need to hold on to. But in light of these promises, how do we respond? Let's look back at verses 10 through 18. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth, she looks at Naomi and she says these words, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. If you think through this, there were likely many reasons that caused Naomi to tell Orpah and Ruth to turn back. I mean, where would they stay? How would they have any income without any husbands? I mean, that's just how it worked. Additionally, they were foreigners, so they wouldn't be welcome in Bethlehem. Like, that was a cultural hurdle. They're Moabite women who by their very presence would be a constant reminder to Naomi and to those around her of Naomi's sin in abandoning the promised land, as well as going to this foreign land and marrying off her sons outside of God's covenant people. I mean, this was a big deal. And so every time she'd see their faces, she'd be reminded of her sin and loss. If Orpah and Ruth would stay in Moab, Naomi's embarrassment would lessen. And so the text actually shows us two different responses. You have Orpah's response and Ruth's response. Orpah followed the logic Naomi did earlier in the story. Moab, it seemed to be a better fit. However, Ruth, a Moabite, knew that she wouldn't be welcome in Bethlehem. And so all conventional wisdom shouted for Ruth to follow the way of Orpah, which would present the potential for worldly comfort and security. It's not guaranteed, but she'd more likely find that there. But what does the text actually say about Ruth's response? Do you remember? The text says Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to Naomi. Now, the same Hebrew word is used here as was in Genesis 2:24 to describe the bond that exists in a marriage. Now, I'll be clear. This doesn't in any way suggest that Ruth married Naomi. I just want to be really clear on that. But it's a word that describes loyalty to a covenant commitment. Ruth, she was glued to her mother-in-law, and nothing could separate her. Ruth pours out her heart to Naomi in verses 16 and 17. These words are so sweet, I want to read them again. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." I don't know if you see what's going on here, church, but Ruth, she's committing her life, her body and her soul to Naomi, but she's also committing to Naomi's God. In fact, Ruth's devotion to Naomi is because of her newly found devotion to Naomi's God, Yahweh. Ruth's commitment is full of surrender and self-sacrifice. Her commitment is to the point of death, and in doing so, she's renouncing the gods of the Moabites. She's abandoning her Moabite roots to follow Yahweh and to remain with Naomi permanently. This is a big deal. Church, Ruth is laying down her entire life. It's as if she's saying, I'm one of you now. Your God, my God. Your people, my people. The reason I belong to you is because I belong to Yahweh. We're bonded now in a way that's deeper than any kind of human relationship can be bonded. Ruth's commitment to God and Naomi actually reflects what it means to follow Jesus. We see this in the Gospels. I want to show you a couple examples. We'll put them on the screen. Matthew 19, 29. It says, and everyone who has left houses and or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake, that's Jesus, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And then Luke 9, starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so in light of all of this, how are we to respond? How will you respond? We see in the story how Ruth responded. So I exhort you today, cling to God. Cling to God and cling to God's people. Maybe you've never had a moment of surrendering your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Jesus completely. Maybe you've never been baptized and you're seeking to follow the Lord. You're seeking to obey him. You're seeking to trust him with your life. You've never been baptized. And honestly, if you're just real about it, you've been making excuses, and now is the time. So I encourage you, if that's you, let me know. Let me know. Love to have a conversation with you about that. Maybe you're a person, you've been coming to FBC for years, and you're not a church member yet. You're not a church member yet. But the cry of your heart now is, I want the elders to pastor me because I need it. I can't do this spiritual walk with Christ alone anymore. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to know that I'm committed to them, that I've got their back. And so if you're sitting there and that's your heart, that's what you want, if God's leading you in that way, contact the church office and we'll jot your name down and your contact information and we'll let you know when we're ready to start a new class in the fall. Or maybe for you, you felt alone. Not just those few moments alone that we all need every now and then, but lonely alone. You've encountered a season of loneliness, and you know that the solution isn't to isolate. And you just need the courage, you just need the Holy Spirit to lead you to say, you know what, I need help. That's a good thing. ask for help. Sometimes asking for help is clinging to God and clinging to God's people in community. But listen, church. Listen, we don't cling to God and to God's people out of our own strength. We don't. We don't just wake up one day and try harder to do it. Remember the promises from the text. This is so important. God visits us with grace. God remembers his people. God's blessing is his faithful love. And so, church, God's covenant love won't let go. God's covenant love won't let go because you don't have the strength to cling to God and to his people on your own. God, through his covenant love, will cling to you. He does. He does it, and you don't even know that he's doing it. It won't let go. And because God's covenant love, it won't let go, cling to God and cling to his people. Church, there's an old hymn by a guy named George Matheson called "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Maybe you've heard it. In 1862, when George was about 20 years old, he was engaged to be married and he was going blind. After telling his fiancée, she said that she didn't want to be married to a blind man. You can imagine the heartbreak. And so until age 40, Matheson's sister actually lived with him and took care of him. And it was then that she fell in love and she married the guy of her dreams and she went off to live her own life. And George, he was now blind and he was alone. He was filled with great sadness in his loneliness, and so he wrote this hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Church, that's the truth of the gospel. That God's love in Christ Jesus will not let you go. Hear that today. But let me remind you, when trials come, and they do, when hardships come, and they do, we must grab hold of the covenant promises we have fulfilled in Christ. And we cling to God. And we cling to his people. This is what it means to be the church. And we do this because we have a love that will not let us go. And we have a love that will not let us go because we have a love that let Christ go in our place. O great Father and God, would you remind us this morning of your amazing love that will not let us go? God, thank you for the message this story points us to you, as all of your word does. It's your good covenant love, and because of your love, we must cling tightly. We must cling firmly. God, we know that your love, it bonds, it cements, it glues, it anchors us to you and to one another, the church, the body of Christ. And so as we look at Ruth today, God, we see that she clung. That her loyalty to you and your people proclaimed a covenant commitment. But we know that Ruth's covenant commitment is only as good as Jesus' blood, which was poured out for her. And as with Ruth, it is with us. We cling to you and your people. But our clinging is only as strong as the love and the resurrection power of Christ applied in our lives. And so, oh God, thank you. Thank you for the love that will not let us go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.